We are studying Jesus' parables this summer, and I would invite you to turn to another one of them in your Bible or on your Bible app. Please find Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to be looking at a parable in verses 24 through 30, and then Jesus' explanation of that parable in verses 36 through 43. If you use the blue-covered Bible that's in front of you, just like the one I'm holding, the page number is 979. Several weeks ago, when we began putting together this series of sermons on Jesus' parables, looked like this Sunday would be a good Sunday to preach this particular parable, the parable of the weeds. I'm struck sometimes by how God in his providence works out timing in ways that we don't see. I can't imagine a more appropriate parable to look at this morning in light of the tragic shooting that happened on Monday at Highland Park on July 4th, a day when we celebrate our freedom, and yet one U.S. citizen used his freedom to murder people. And what a tragedy. Seven lives lost, 30 people injured. I think that even overshadows what happened last weekend in Chicago, where as a result of a shooting, there were eight people killed and 68, I believe, who were wounded. You know, that really raises, or I should say it re-raises, a troubling question, a question that's been with us for a long time. And every time there's a tragedy, we wonder, how could God allow something like this to happen? I mean, where is this promised kingdom that we read about in the pages of Scripture? I think back to Isaiah 11. And Isaiah 11 makes it clear that when the Messiah comes, there's going to be justice, there's going to be peace, the wicked will be slain. And we look around our world and we think, well, if God is so good, if he's so powerful, how can things like this happen? People in Jesus' day were, I believe, asking a similar question. When Jesus came on the scene and he announced that the kingdom of God was near, sure, people must have said, well, how can that be? We know that when Messiah comes, there's going to be peace, that sin, that evil is going to be defeated, that God will reign. I mean, if God's kingdom has really come, how can bad things still happen in the world? I believe this parable was directed to that concern, and so we want to look at it this morning. Let me read the parable in verses 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So the crisis is that an enemy has sown or planted seeds of weeds that planted in this field of wheat. It's interesting that there doesn't seem to be any condemnation here, that this happens while everyone was sleeping, and unlike some of Jesus' parables, which call for watchfulness, that's not the concern here. No, this was due to the stealth, the ruthlessness of the enemy planting weeds in this field of good grain, of wheat. Today, we would call that an act of bioterrorism, and that's really what it was. From what we can tell, it wasn't common in Jesus' time, but it happened. The Romans actually had laws against this, and there's at least one Jewish writing outside of the Old Testament in the kind of in that time frame that talks about this problem. So eventually, these weeds grow up, and it's apparent that they are weeds, and the servants want to know, well, what should they do about them? And this is where there's this surprise, this twist, and we talked about that in Jesus' parables, there's there's always one surprising feature, kind of a twist that we don't expect. And what's unexpected here is that the owner of the field says, no, I don't want you to do anything now. We will wait until harvest. That may strike us as odd. If you do any gardening, you are relentless about taking your hoe and getting rid of weeds. At least you should be, right? Sometimes that gets forgotten, but good gardeners who are really on top of things make sure that they're dealing with weeds on maybe even a daily basis. But the owner says, no, I'm going to have you wait to deal with these weeds. Now why? Because that's a surprise. The crisis is not going to be dealt with immediately. It's going to have to wait until harvest time. Well, what we know is that these weeds were the darnel plant, which does look a lot like wheat from what I understand. And if you looked at this plant as it grows, for a while, you really can't tell the difference. The seeds would be a little bit more narrow. The leaves would be a little bit more narrow than on a wheat plant. But you really can't tell until the grain starts to appear. And then you can see, these heads of grain are smaller. And by the way, the grains were poisonous. So you didn't want those mixed in with the wheat. That wouldn't be good for anybody. But you have to wait. The reason that you have to wait is because these plants, the root system would be would just be kind of a tangle. And so if you pulled up one or two of these stalks, you said, oh, there's a weed. You pulled it up, you would pull up the wheat along with it. So you had to wait until harvest, because at harvest, somebody comes along with a sickle and cuts the stalks down so that tangly mess in the root system is still underground, but now you've got stalks, and you can actually separate the wheat in one pile, and you can put the weeds in another pile. You can bind up the weeds and burn them, and then you can take the wheat, the good grain, to a threshing floor where you separate by beating these stalks and separating, getting the grain away from the stalks. That's how it worked. Now Jesus tells us what this parable means in verses 36 through 43. By the way, this is only one of a couple of parables where Jesus separates the parable, and then he gives us a separate explanation. That happened earlier in this chapter with the parable of the soils, and we're not sure why, except it could be that these are such foundational parables for understanding what the kingdom is like that Jesus wanted to make sure it was crystal clear. Because remember, these parables were designed not only to reveal truth, but to conceal truth for people who didn't want anything to do with the kingdom. So here's the explanation. in verses 36 through 43. And again, remember the concern that Jesus is addressing. If the kingdom of God is really present, then why do we continue to see evil in the world? Why do bad things still happen? Why isn't God doing something? I mean, if he's reigning as king, if his Messiah has come, why isn't anything happening? That's the concern. Now, here's Jesus' explanation. Verse 36, then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. All right, so he begins by identifying the characters, and he'll elaborate more in verses 40 through 43. But why don't we just stop and make sure that we're clear then. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He refers to himself often in the Gospels as a Son of Man, probably because, like the parables, that particular title both reveals truth, but it also conceals it. I'm sure as enemies of Jesus listened to him, they could have wondered, wait a minute, is he claiming to be that Messiah figure, that glorious Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? But they couldn't quite be sure because Ezekiel used Son of Man just as a reference to human being. God referred to Ezekiel that way. It's used that way in Psalm 8. What is man or humanity that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man that you consider him? So there's an emphasis in some places on human frailty. And so never quite be sure maybe what Jesus was emphasizing. If you're somebody on the outside and you're looking for a way to destroy him or to criticize him. But we know, of course, that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of Man, the glorious Son of Man of Daniel 7, 13 and 14, in addition to being a human being. All right, so the one who sows this good seed is the Son of Man. Then he says, the field is the world. We'll talk about that in just a moment. That's really important. That's an important identification, that the field is the world, not the church, but the world. The whole idea that there's evil present when the kingdom of God arrives. Okay, so the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. Interestingly, in the previous parable that we looked at, but earlier in Matthew 13, the parable of the soils, the seed is the word of God, but here it's the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them, the enemy who snuck in at night in this parable and planted these bad seeds, these seeds that grew into weeds, poisonous weeds, he's the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The harvesters are angels. So that's how we understand the parable. Now, Jesus goes on and explains this. He says in verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And that is a sobering call to listen to what Scripture is saying, to what Jesus is saying. Pay attention to this. Again, the removal of evildoers is going to happen at the end of the age. That's why we see evil around us today. Noted a moment ago that it's important that we understand here that the field is the world. It's not the church, but it's the world. And what Jesus is saying is in the world, even though the kingdom has come, the kingdom has arrived in Jesus, Jesus is saying there's going to be good people, but there's going to be bad people who do evil things. Yes, even though the kingdom that's promised in the Old Testament says that justice is going to be brought by the Messiah, peace will reign, wicked people will be removed, destroyed. It's not happening right now in this moment. Yes, the kingdom has arrived, but this final judgment is not going to happen until the end of the age. Again, the field is the world. It's not talking about the church. I'm not saying that we don't do anything about sin in the church. Later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus tells us what to do. He explains our response to someone who has sinned. And it's not that we judge them, God is the judge, but we seek to help and restore people who've sinned. You come to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, and you find out that someone who's just committed blatant sin in the church and has, like, they have no conscience at all, that person is put out of the church. So that's why it's important to understand that this parable is talking about the situation in the world. Yeah, we live in a world where terrible things happen, like the atrocity that happened in Highland Park at the parade on July 4th. But notice, when judgment comes, it will be swift and terrible. Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's consistent, isn't it, with Jesus' teaching on hell elsewhere. That's often a topic that we might seem reluctant to discuss, but that's part of the reality. That's the sobering reality, and there's good news in that, that God will do something about evil and evildoers, that God will bring about justice. That's the promise of this parable. It's like people are saying, well, God, if your kingdom has come, how can it be there's still evil? Why don't you do something? And through this parable, Jesus is saying God will do something. It's going to happen at the end of the age. But God will do something, and when judgment comes, it will be swift. It will be awful. But look at the promise for believers in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Sometimes when we read statements like that, we read them too quickly and we move on, but that's an image we ought to ponder. I mean, think about the sun and its strength. Think about the sun and the light that it provides, the warmth that it provides, the growth that it provides. Jesus said, when the end has come, when God deals decisively with the evildoers, those who have rejected him, when they are sent to eternal punishment, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In other words, you will flourish. Life will be everything that it's meant to be. You won't have to deal with heartache. You won't have to watch loved ones die. No illness, no murder, no betrayal. None of that, all of that is gone. will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So what's Jesus saying to people who are questioning his kingdom and saying, well, how can the kingdom be here if there's still evil that's happening in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to God's people if the kingdom is really here? Jesus is saying, look, present evil is not a reason to doubt God's kingdom. It's not. Because he will ultimately judge evil and he'll bring glory to the righteous. So how does this parable and that message help us in the wake of a tragedy that we've just seen in a neighboring community? I think this parable calls us to at least three responses. There may be more. As I prayed, studied, meditated on it this week, there's three responses that I keep coming back to. One of them is patience. You know, if God is patient, if he's not destroying evildoers right at the moment, then shouldn't we be patient with God? I'm reminded of the words in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which again address a very similar concern. God, why aren't you doing something? Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Scripture says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. His promise to do what? Well, his promise to deal decisively with the evildoers, to bring judgment on them. God, why don't you bring justice? Why don't you do something? Peter writes, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, the son understands slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why we live in a world where evil still happens. Yes, God could act decisively at any moment. And sometimes he does. Sometimes we get a window into his judgment when we see evildoers get their due. But more often than not, it almost seems like the wicked prosper. That's why we began by reading Psalm 37 this morning. You see, this is a problem that went back a lot further than Jesus, didn't it? What do we do about evildoers? Well, we exercise patience with God, understanding that his slowness is not really slowness. It's patience with people. And so I believe this calls for patience. Be patience with God rather than doubting his goodness and saying, why don't you do something about this? Realizing what he's up to, his long-range plan. He's not willing that any would perish. So this is actually an expression of his grace that he doesn't wipe out evil and evildoers right now in this moment. I think a second response, in addition to patience, is the response of courage. Here I think of something that Jesus said in the upper room to his disciples the night before he was crucified. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. We would say, take courage. I have overcome the world. Sometimes to live for Christ, to serve Christ in a world that is so full of evil, it seems so opposed to the values of God's kingdom, it takes courage, doesn't it? But the reminder is that Jesus has overcome the world. Remember, already but not yet. We struggle with the not yet, don't we? Yes, the kingdom has come in its initial form, but there's so much evil that has to be dealt with, that there's so much left for God to do. Not only do we need patience, we need courage. I think a final response that we need is trust. And these all work together, don't we? If we are patient with God, understanding His long-range plan, and if we're courageous, we're going to trust in Him. We're going to trust in our Heavenly Father. You know, it's so tempting, isn't it, when bad things happen in life, to interpret God by our circumstances, to use our circumstances as a kind of lens through which we view God, and to make conclusions about God based on what we see happen in the world around us. Scripture calls us to do the opposite. Not to interpret God by our circumstances, but to interpret our circumstances by God. Otherwise, we're going to conclude that God doesn't care, that God is distant, that He's not really in control, that He really doesn't love us. And that's the objection that you hear from a lot of people you talk to and share the gospel with, isn't it? I can't believe in a God who would allow what happened in Hyde Park on July 4th. Highland Park, sorry. I can't trust a God like that. Is He really good? Then if we're not careful, we can begin doubting. We can say, yeah, that's... I feel the same way sometimes. It's so important that we look at circumstances through the lens of God's goodness, through the lens of His grace, through the lens of His long-range plan. He's not willing that any should perish. So He's giving people more time to respond to Him. The problem for us is that God's patience means opportunity for evil people to do evil things. Friends, present evil is not a reason to doubt God's kingdom, because He will ultimately judge evil people and He'll bring glory to the righteous. Now, here's a final question. How do you know which group you're in? In this parable, there are people of the kingdom, verse 38, and people of the evil one, also in verse 38. How do we know which group we are in? Well, the place to start is to remind ourselves that when we enter the world, all of us enter the world as people of the evil one. Oh, that's hard sometimes for people to accept and get a handle on, to wrap their minds around. But because of the sin of the first human beings, we are born into this world in rebellion against God. Those who stand condemned. So we are all people who are of the evil one. We're rebellious against God. Yeah, even people that we might look at and say, well, you know, this person, they don't claim to love God, they don't believe in Jesus, but they're polite about it. They're really nice people. The Scripture is clear that all of us have sinned, that all of us fall far short of God's glory. And remember, He's the standard, isn't He? He's the standard. People of the kingdom, those who are transferred out of that kingdom of darkness, out of the people of the evil one, people who are transferred out of that and into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light, are people who have responded favorably to the good news. Again, do you remember what Jesus' message was when He came to, when He began His ministry and His preaching? Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says that His message was, repent and believe the good news. To repent is to make a U-turn, to turn away from the old way of life, to turn to Christ, and to believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to this earth fully God, but fully human. He lived the life, the perfect life that I could never live, and he died the death that I deserve to pay the price for my sin, to defeat sin, to defeat evil. He died in victory. He died as my substitute. And through faith and trust in him, I have the gift of forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of being a member of his kingdom. That's the other surprising twist, isn't it? Because we're conditioned to think that everything that we have is because we've earned it. You know, people get what they deserve, right? And we think, well, that must be how it works with God, and so I have to try to live this life to cancel out or to balance out the bad things that I've done. Scripture says that's a lost cause. It's hopeless. You can never do that. But the good news is we don't have to, because Christ has provided us with this gift. It's given by God's grace to guilty sinners who turn to put their faith and their trust in Christ. People of the kingdom are those who repent and believe the good news. There's an initial step that we take to do that. We refer to that as conversion. But then as we continue in our Christian life, we come back to that, don't we? Because there's times where we don't live out our faith like we should. There are times when we doubt the Lord. And so even as followers of Jesus, we still have to repent. We still have to believe that good news. Friends, people who do that live with confidence that present evil is not a reason to doubt God's kingdom. Because he's going to judge evil one day, and he's going to bring glory to the righteous. That's what we have to hang on to whenever we face difficult times. Thank God that in his goodness, that he will do something about evil and evildoers. Thank God that one day our trouble will be done if our faith is in him. And that we will be those who experience the brightness of the sun. We will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Let's thank him for that. Father, we give you thanks for your kindness to us. Lord, we grieve over the events in Highland Park and in Chicago this last weekend. Lord, we cry out and say, how long? How long will you allow this evil to, to run rampant? Help us, Lord, to be patient and to stand firm, because you've told us that the coming of Jesus is near. Lord, we long for that coming, and we thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen.